The following message, Spiritual Survival, was based on John 16, verse 33. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, February 28, 2016, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Brian Wheeler of Emmanuel Baptist Church, Verona, Virginia.
I want to thank you for coming up closer and... It's always encouraging for any speaker to have people eager to hear the Word of God, and I love to be close to people. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John 16. And I want to speak to you on the subject of spiritual survival. Spiritual survival in a crazy, chaotic world filled with troubles and problems and conflict and pain and sin. And to set the context of our reading here in John chapter 16, our Lord Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, and they're celebrating the Passover, and the very next day, our Lord Jesus would suffer and die on the cross. And everything our Lord did that night, everything he said that night, was calculated to prepare his disciples for the problems and the difficulties that were ahead of them. John chapter 16, I'm just going to read several verses. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read several verses because there's a lot of reading I want to do tonight. These things, verse 1, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And I want you to notice the repetition. These things. Verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things, and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." In verses 1 through 4, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer again, all right? Let's pray. Oh, our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords, we come before your presence this evening. As your people, we sit here, we have come to hear your word, and we pray, oh Lord, that you would send forth your Holy Spirit and give the one who speaks unction of the Spirit, and that you would give your people the help of the Spirit to hear and to receive the truth as it is in Christ. Please teach us, O God, and help us. Prepare us for all those things that are ahead of us in this world. Help us to know how to survive and be glad and rejoice in our God always. We will bless the Lord at all times. Your praise, O God, will continually be in our mouths. We will make our boast in you. We thank you. Help us tonight, we ask in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 In the first four verses, Jesus repeats his warning about the hatred and hostility of the world. Earlier he had told his disciples in John 15, 19, he said, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You know, the world has never been a friend to Jesus Christ and never will be a friend to his people. In verses 16 through 18, Jesus uses a kind of play on words to force his disciples to think about what was going to happen even that very night and for the next several days. In verse 16, Jesus said, "A little while you will not see me." In just a few short hours, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, would be arrested and interrogated. And by noon the next day, he would be nailed to a Roman cross, and he would suffer and die a horrible death. I don't think we really realize the horrible nature, the cruel and unusual punishment and the nature of his sufferings. But not only were they physical, he suffered in his soul. He poured out his soul unto death, the scripture tells us. And later, Jesus would be buried and the world would rejoice. But his disciples would be absolutely devastated. And then he said again, "A little while and you will see me." After 3 days, as we all know in the gospel, Jesus died and he rose again on the third day. And his disciples, he told them, would see him again. And they would be exuberantly joyful. Verses 29 and 30, we have an example of what might be called self-confident faith. The disciples said, "Now we are sure." Yeah, just like the disciples, you and I have a tendency to be really, really sure of ourselves. We're sure that we have faith, and we're sure that we have faith that is strong. But the question is, is our faith strong? God uses trials and troubles to show us the fault lines in our faith. Truth is, many of us know so little about the God we say we believe, or the Savior we say that we love, or the Spirit of God who dwells within us. We know so very little about our own sinful nature and how much sin affects us, even now. How spiritually and morally and weak and we are vulnerable. How superficial and shallow our faith really is. A short time earlier, Peter had told the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus said, "Peter, will you lay down your life for my sake? Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Like the disciples, You and I have a tendency to have a rosy picture of ourselves and our faith. We seldom, if ever, stop to think of how many sinful, awful, shameful things we're still capable of, especially when we're under pressure. Tonight I want to focus, I want all of us to focus on that last verse in this passage, verse 33, where he begins with the words, these things. Again and again he uses this expression, these things I have spoken to you. What things was the Lord Jesus talking about? Well, I'm convinced that Jesus was referring to four very important things that he repeated over and over and over again, and things that seem to be uppermost in his heart. The first one is the priority and practice of Christian love. Look at John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment, he's speaking to his disciples, this is the upper room discourse. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The grace of Christian love. Now listen to this. This is important. The grace of Christian love is a crucial part of who and what we are as the followers of Jesus. We are commanded to love one another with a self-denying, Christ-like love. So how do we do that? By grace. By grace. You and I, if we're believers, those of us who are true Christians, by grace, we have become partakers of the divine nature. And what is that nature? God is love. So the nature of God has been communicated to us in such a way we've been made new creatures in Christ. And we have the love of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. Chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus says again, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Dear ones, there's no question about it. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you better be a lover like Jesus. And there's no excuse for us. Really no excuse. It's a commandment. And you know one thing about commandments? They're wonderful. they're really very wonderful. Because it's the flip side of a promise. When God commands us to do something, that's his will. And if we ask according to his will, he gives us what we need. So it's just like a promise. And there's no question about it, on that day when we stand before our Savior, it's going to be about love. It's going to be about love, loving one another. Followers of Jesus Christ are known by their love for one another. And if I can exhort you as a church, I hope you receive my exhortation. Dear ones, abound in love for one another. You loved your pastor. He's gone. He's in heaven. Love his family. I mean, love them. Love them. Love one another. Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. How we treat the least among us, whoever that is, that's how we're treating the Lord Jesus. If you're critical, or if you're angry or frustrated or irritated at one of the brethren, you're frustrated, irritated, aggravated at Jesus. We need to be careful about how we act toward his people. It's very, very, very important. How can you tell if someone's a Christian or not? Well, to some extent, they're going to be like the Lord Jesus. They're going to be loving. These things I've spoken to you. What things? Well, the priority and practice of Christian love. Secondly, the reality and the focus of true faith. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Jesus, speaking to his disciples again, says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then in that sixth verse, Jesus said unto him, read it with me, "I am the way." Come on, read it with me. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Christian life is a life of faith. And the focus of our faith is not just that there's a God somewhere out there, that there's some higher power, but that this great God who made the heavens and the earth, governs all the universe and all things, came into this world as a man. He took upon himself our humanity. That man was Jesus, the Christ. Verse 11 of chapter 14. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." And I think it's very important, especially when we tell people the gospel. We speak about Christ. It's not, well, you need to believe in God. Nope, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. These things I've spoken unto you, what things? The priority and practice of Christian love, the reality and focus of true faith. Thirdly, what I spoke about this morning, the incredible privilege of prayer. Over and over and over again in the Upper Room Discourse, he speaks about prayer. Chapter 14, let me just pick out a few passages. Chapter 14, verse 13. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." What does that mean, asking in his name? Just tacking on in Jesus' name? Or is it the recognition, the realization that everything that Jesus did, he did for us? And if we believe in him, if we're asking God, he purchased everything we need. If we're asking God in Jesus' name, that is because of what he's done for us, then we have what we ask for. In verse 14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Verse chapter 15 and verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you." Verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." And I think it's important to realize that sometimes we pray for things, especially in the prayer meeting, that we should be praying about at home. You know, Aunt Jean's sprained ankle. Uncle Joe got cut by his razor or something like that. You know, things like that. Pray in your homes. Pray for your Uncle Omer and Aunt Jean. Pray for them. But when you come together as the people of God, we need to pray for things that are important in the kingdom of God. Really, really important. We need to pray for things, he says, about being fruitful. "But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Well, Lord, please help us as a church not to be stagnant. Lord, we don't want to just sit in the pews. We want to be lights in Seattle. We want to be men and women who are zealous for the kingdom of God. We care about what's going on over there in China, in India. We care about what's going on down there in Zambia, in Africa. And we know those missionaries, and we read about their accounts. And Lord, help them, bless them. And if you pray, and I hope you do as a church, We need to be praying for our nation. For our nation. Because there's no politician that's going to help us. The only thing that's going to help us is Almighty God. And we need to get a hold of Him. We get a hold of Him in prayer. We need to be, the Scripture says, we're in the end times, and we need to be serious in our prayers. And I just exhort you to be serious in your prayers. Chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, we can keep on asking and keep on asking, and it's a wonderful thing that God doesn't have office hours, you know. We can go to Him any day of the night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, just pour out our hearts before the Lord. But if, and He, in essence, He's saying, what do you want? What do you really need? What do you really need in your family? What do you really need in your home? What do you really need in your life? Ask for it. Ask for it that your joy may be full. And dear ones, don't tell me you want a brand new car and all that stuff. Lord, I want to be a holy man. I want to be a holy woman. I want to be a man of faith. I want to be a man of prayer. I want to be your servant. I want to serve you in the church, outside the church. I want to be your man, a woman. The fourth, these things I've spoken to you. He speaks about the wonderful promise of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. In other words, someone like me, another one to come alongside you, that He may abide with you forever, that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, and He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. They were really just saddened and discouraged. Jesus is leaving them. They don't really understand, and they haven't comprehended the entirety of the gospel. And they didn't understand. But He says, I'm leaving you, but it's for your benefit that I'm leaving you. I think I jumped ahead of myself here. Look at verse 26. Chapter 14, verse 26. These things I've spoken unto you, that being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. We need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. You need the Holy Spirit in your family, in your marriage. You need the Holy Spirit in your church. And the Holy Spirit is very tender and very sensitive. He's Almighty God, but He's very sensitive. We must not grieve the Holy Spirit. Lots of ways to do that. We must not grieve Him. In other words, whatever the problem is, whatever the painful trial is, or the difficulty, whatever may come into your life, if you're a believer, you never have to face it alone. Never. God has given His people a helper with a capital H. An almighty helper. The Holy Spirit is always with God's people. That's why it's to our advantage. That's why it's to their advantage. Jesus was only with one place at one time. He was limited geographically. The Holy Spirit is not limited geographically. He's in us. He's right in us. He's very close to us. But then we come to the text I wanted to speak on, verse 33, where Jesus makes three vital statements of fact. Fact number one, the fact of true peace. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In other words, there's the reality of peace, real peace, in this troubled, stressed out, conflict-filled world. But it's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, only in Christ. Chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And notice that Jesus makes a distinction between the world's peace and his peace. What kind of peace does the world offer? Well, the peace of the world comes from the perspective of the absence of conflict. It's getting away or avoiding everything that irritates, aggravates, and complicates my life. The world's peace comes by doing whatever we can to eliminate or avoid all of the hassles and the problems and the controversies of dealing with difficult people. Avoid them. Kind of like David in the 55th Psalm, verses 6 and 8, he said, "Oh, that I had wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest indeed. I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." How many of you ever felt that way? I could just get away from this. I can get away from this job. I can get away from this church. I can get away from these children. I once knew a woman. She had 8 children. And she would escape them. She would go into the bathroom and lock the door. And the kids would bang on the door. Now, how do you know that? Because I was one of the kids. But the peace that Jesus is talking about has nothing to do with escaping. It's not about the absence of conflict. It's not getting away or running away. True peace isn't the absence of controversy and conflict. True peace is the presence of God in the midst of controversy and conflict. Get that? The world's peace is absence of controversy and conflict. Get away from it. Absence of controversy and conflict. The peace that Jesus gives is the presence of God in the midst of conflict and controversy. True peace is a cheerful heart in a troubled world resting on the certain reality, God is with me. Now notice verse 32, chapter 16. Indeed, Jesus says, the hour is coming, yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. True peace is the presence of God in the midst of conflict, in the midst of controversy. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:5, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Fact number one, the fact of true peace. Fact number two, the fact, you like that one, fact of true peace. How about this next fact, the fact of certain tribulation? These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You know what that means? Dr. Bob, Dad, my husband, your husband, Colleen, he's not in this world anymore. Guess what? He doesn't have any more tribulation. In this world you will have tribulation. That's a promise. You will have pressure, stress, tension. There's another way to say that. You'll be squeezed. The same Greek word is translated anguish in verse 21, describing the labor pains of a pregnant woman. You'll be squeezed. And the question is, what happens when you're squeezed? If you squeeze an orange hard enough, what comes out of the orange? Orange juice. That's easy. How about a lemon? Squeeze it hard enough? Lemon juice. If you squeeze an apple hard enough, what do you get? Apple juice. If you squeeze a Christian hard enough, what do you get? Whatever's inside. And when we go through tribulation, when we go through troubles, when we go through pressure, and when we are going through the squeezing, it's to see what's going to come out. We deal with that, whatever's coming out. As long as we live in this world disordered by sin and Satan, we're always going to be pressed and stressed by sin and the problems that always accompany sin. As Christians, we not only have the same kinds of problems in the world, we have a lot more of them, it seems that way. But God uses providential problems and pressures to help us. And I use my words carefully, providential problems and pressures. What is it when we say providential problems? Those are problems from our God that He's provided for us. God uses problems and pressures to make us more like our Savior. Tribulation is the special instrument God uses to chip away at the corruptions of our old sin nature. God uses trials and troubles to make us more like Jesus. God uses trials and troubles to make us holy and humble and loving and patient and tender-hearted and merciful and generous. He uses problems and pressures not only to make us like our Savior, He uses these things to purify our faith. Purify our faith. Our Father in heaven uses troubles and trials to burn away our self-dependence and remove the impurities of our faith. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Really? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God uses problems and pressures to purify our faith. He uses problems and pressures to promote His own glory in our lives. Problem is, I don't want tribulation. I don't want to be squeezed. I don't want these difficulties to come into my life. But God brings them into our lives to glorify Himself, to promote His glory. He's glorified when we trust Him, especially when we're going through something really hard. Any sinner can whine when they're having problems, but it takes real faith to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of the problems, in the midst of the trials and the troubles. Remember Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail? Here they are. It says the magistrates have stripped them and beaten them. Not fun. Stripped and beaten. And thrown them into prison. Not fun. Now, if I was there, minus the grace of God, I'd be whining and crying and moaning and groaning. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. How did they do that? God was with them in that prison. He was glorified in their rejoicing in their troubles. I've often thought, you know, it doesn't take much. You know, praise God, He's so good. I got a promotion at work. Or we just had a new baby. Well, yeah, those are wonderful things. That's wonderful things. You can praise God with, praise God, the surgery went well. Praise God, this. But then how about, praise God, I lost my job. Praise God, even though I went to the doctor, he said you got real serious cancer, I've got Jesus. Praise God. Anybody can whine and complain when things are going bad. And they can always rejoice when things are going wonderful. But I tell you, when you lose your job, the health goes bad, you lose your husband, you lose your daddy, when you lose something and you realize God did it, God did it, and all things work together for good to those who love God. And what is he doing? Who are called according to his purpose. What is the purpose? He is conforming us to the image of Jesus. And most of us have a long way to go. No wonder we have go through so many troubles. 1 Peter chapter 4, 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Hudson Taylor once wrote, all our difficulties are only platforms for the manifestation of God's grace, power, and love in our lives. God uses problems, pressures, fourthly, to make us look forward to heaven. He uses problems and pressures to make us look forward to heaven. He uses pain and problems and all kinds of difficulties to make us more and more uncomfortable in this sinful world. Spurgeon said, if I have no cross to bear today, I shall not advance heavenwards. A cross, he said, anything that disturbs our sensual comforts is the spur which stimulates and without which we should most likely remain stationary, blinded with empty vanities and sinking deeper into sin. If we would mount higher and higher, it must be by a rough road. I think it was many years ago, when I was working with a youth in our church, many years ago, we used to teach them, I think it was an old Negro spiritual. It went like this. Maybe some of you know it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know there is no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Trials and troubles are brought by God to make us feel uncomfortable in this sinful world. Acts 14:22. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard of Johnny Farese. Johnny passed away a couple years ago. He made me a plaque. And I have it in my office. And it's a quotation, Acts 14:22, made it by the computer. We must, this is Johnny's message to me, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Jesus makes three vital statements of fact. Fact number one, the fact of true peace. Fact number two, the fact of certain tribulation. Fact number three, oh, this is a good one, the fact of real victory. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In his perfect, sinless, holy humanity, the Lord Jesus conquered sin and Satan and death and hell. And everything he did, guess what? He did on behalf of his people. He did it for us. Right now, the Lord Jesus is sitting on the throne of the universe as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. Jesus rules over every circumstance, trouble, problem, and any difficulty for us. Jesus is not stressed, worried, frustrated, or fearful. So why should we be? The Lord Jesus has already won the victory over all our pains and problems and difficult people and disappointing circumstances. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, thanks be to God who always gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, said the Lord Jesus, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my Father's throne. And then that wonderful passage in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, what lessons can we learn from all of this? These things I've written to you, I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. First lesson is the lesson of the spoken word. These things I've spoken to you. God, through Christ, by the Spirit, still speaks to those who have ears to hear and a heart that wants to obey. How does he do it? Well, primarily, most importantly, through the words of Scripture. Someone once said, if you want to hear the audible voice of God, read your Bible out loud. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit, Revelation 2:11, what the Spirit literally is saying to the churches. And the big question is, do you hear God speaking to you when you read the Bible? I encourage you to speak out loud. Read out loud. It helps you to focus sometimes. Pray out loud. It helps you to focus. But do you hear God speaking to you from the Bible when you read it? Are you reading the Bible? Do you read the Bible and say, whatever God says here, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to obey it. David in Psalm 119 says some wonderful things about the Scriptures. The entirety of your word is truth. My heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The word of God is very special, and sometimes it becomes so commonplace and so ordinary. And it shouldn't be that way. When we take up our Bibles in the morning, or whenever you read the Scriptures, you should pray, Lord, please help me and my heart to stand in awe of your word. Lord, help me to delight in your word in such a way more than sweeter than honey and the honeycomb to us. So the lesson of the spoken word. Second lesson is the lesson of true peace. Remember true peace? True peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of God in the midst of conflict. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. True peace is the presence of God in the midst of conflict. So, we can embrace the providence of God when He brings conflict and controversy and trouble. Peace is a cheerful heart in a troubled world, resting upon the certain reality that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And He does all these things because He's always with me. Jesus is with us through His Spirit. The third lesson is the lesson of Christian joy. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. John 15:11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. He tells us, this commandment I give you, that you love one another. These things I have spoken unto you, that your joy may be full. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. C.S. Lewis says, Christian joy is not an escape from sorrow. Pain, hardship still come, but they are unable to drive out the happiness of the redeemed. A common but futile strategy for achieving joy is trying to eliminate things that hurt. Get rid of pain by numbing the nerve ends. Get rid of insecurity by eliminating the risk. Get rid of disappointment by depersonalizing your relationships. And then try to lighten the boredom of life by buying joy in the form of vacations and entertainment. Joy is what God gives, not what we work up. Laughter is the delight that all things are working together for good to them that love God. This joy is not dependent on our good luck in escaping hardship. It is not dependent on our good health and avoiding pain. Christian joy is actual. In the midst of pain or suffering, loneliness and misfortune, for those whose lives are bordered on one side by a memory of God's acts, and on the other side by a hope in God's providences or promises. And then I like Spurgeon. I'll just close with this one. Spurgeon says, do not be content to be moderately happy. Seek to soar to the heights of bliss and to enjoy a heaven below. Get near to God. You get near to heaven. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me, Jesus says, you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen? May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to love one another, to be earnest and diligent and serious in our prayers. May the Lord help us to be faithful to our God when we're going through those difficulties. We need Him. We need Him. We don't like Him, but we need Him. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, even as now as we hear the rain falling on this building, oh God, thank You for Your blessings. Thank You that You shower Your people with blessings, that You've made such wonderful provisions for us, that You've given us grace and forgiveness and mercy, that You've given us Your Holy Spirit, that You've given us life, that You've helped us to be alive spiritually to You. Thank You, O God, that You've given us Your Spirit to dwell always with us, that You have promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You've overcome the world, and You have told us that we are to be of good cheer. Help us not to be moderately, averagely joyful. Help us to be exuberantly joyful in You, for You are our God and we are Your people. Father, bless this church, we pray. Please bless Colleen and Josiah and Lydia. Bless their souls. Encourage their faith. Work in their lives. Oh God, hear the prayers of Pastor Martin for this church. Oh Lord, please bless this church. We pray and we ask that You would provide everything that they need, that You would give them elders, even this year, that You would give them elders who will love them and care for them and minister to them. Father, that You continue to bless them with a sense of love for one another. Help them to abound in love, we pray. And Lord, all these things we ask because Jesus Christ died for our sins and purchased all these things for us. And we are told that we have exceedingly great and precious promises. And we come to you in the basis of Christ's sacrifice and satisfaction for our behalf. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.